you feel. I wonder if you're sitting here this evening thinking, if only they knew how rich I really am. I wonder if you're sitting here this evening thinking, I am just loaded. I've got more wealth than I know what to do with. Or whether you're sitting here thinking, what's this about wealth? What's this about richness? Who are these people? It often, when we think about rich, it's usually those who are more wealthy than us. The rich are always the people that have more than we have. And it doesn't matter how much we have, the rich always have that little bit more. So if I have £100, then I'm convinced that the rich people are the ones who have £200. If I have £1,000, I'm convinced the rich people are the ones who have £2,000. If I have £10,000, I'm convinced the rich people are the ones who have £20,000. In other words, the rich are always those who have more than we have, because we never tend to think of ourselves as being rich. Do you know that the richest person in the world is the founder of Amazon? I know a number of you use Amazon. So the chief executive and founder of Amazon, Jeff Bezos, he has a net worth of $131 billion. He's now richer than Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft. Bill Gates now only has a measly $96 billion. And it may be because his numbers are going down so dramatically, not because Microsoft is becoming poorer as a company, but because Bill Gates has committed himself to giving away all his wealth by the end of his life. In third place, Warren Buffett, the financier, with $82 billion. These people, these three, by the way, are rumoured to play bridge together. Can you just imagine the wealth of that table as these individuals gather around to play their cards? There are rumoured to be 2,153 billionaires with a total net worth of $8.7 trillion. I can't even work out what a trillion looks like. It's like a squillion. It's just like a lot of money. I don't know where to put the comma and where to put the zeros. But 2,153 people having $8.7 trillion sounds like a lot of people. In fact, Oxfam and Credit Suisse, European bank, say that the richest 26 individuals in the world have the same net worth as half the world's population. So the 26 richest people in the world have the same wealth as the bottom 3.8 billion people. Wow. That's quite something, isn't it? So compared to Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates, I consider myself to be poor. Compared to the 94% of the global population that have less wealth than me, I am rich. It depends how you see yourself. So James says, now listen, you rich people. And when he says, now listen, you rich people, the you is me. And it might be you as well. Is us together. Listen. And he's got some things to say about this. And he says in verse 1, why will they weep and wail? What's the misery that's coming their way? Well, he's going to talk about rust, about global stock market volatility, about changes in technology. All of these things can affect our wealth. People might think they've got all this wealth secured, but who knows what's coming? They might feel wealthy now, but they don't know what the future looks like. Is anyone here into photography? Okay, a hand at the back, great. Anyone got a camera? Who owns a camera? How many of you used to own a Kodak camera? You had film where you could take the pictures and then you could take the film and you could literally pour out the film. If you didn't like the pictures and you didn't want anybody else to see them, you'd pour out the film so that it was exposed to the light and then nobody would ever get to see what you'd just taken. And you remember, you take out the film, you take it to the chemist, and when we got really clever, you used to put it in an envelope and put it in the post. And about 2 weeks later, suddenly these grainy pictures with red eyes and half a person that hadn't quite made it into the picture would be there. And we were really pleased with that. Kodak had 90% of the global photography market. They absolutely dominated it. They made the film, they made the cameras, and it was a hugely profitable business. But today, they're virtually gone. 2012, they filed for bankruptcy. Now it's digital cameras, smartphones, and so forth. But the strange thing is, Kodak invented the digital photography. It was Kodak that invented digital cameras. But they were so worried that it was going to undermine their business for film, they buried it. They tried to keep it secret. And now, as a result, a company that was once the most dominant of companies with so much wealth has virtually lost it all. And James says, you who are rich, you who are wealthy, you think you've got all this money, you Amazons and you Bill Gateses and so forth, but you don't know what's coming. Rust, moths, changes in technology, stock market volatility, all of these things can undermine our financial position. So James says, this can happen to any of us. Not just to the Bill Gateses, the Jeff Bezos, but it can happen to me. And it can happen to you too. And sometimes we worry about that, about pensions and about investments. Will they go up? Will they go down? How do we feel about all of this? But what James is really telling us is that some things are temporary and other things are permanent. And we need to be really excited about the things that are permanent. Invest our lives in what is permanent, but hold lightly to things that are temporary. Sometimes we see people holding on tightly to things that really are temporary. They don't have control of them because the rust, the moths, the changes in technology and so forth will take it away. What is fleeting and what is eternal? Separate those two out and make a choice to choose to pursue what is eternal rather than what is simply temporary and fleeting. But their misery is not just because of their loss of wealth and privilege. It's because they've achieved this wealth, James says, by exploiting others. He says they've stolen from others. Wow, that's strong words. He says they've withheld wages. They've not paid a living wage. They've not shared the wealth that others had helped them create. And maybe we see that today sometimes when another headline comes about fat cats in business. Chief executives paid obscene, enormous sums of money. As we read this, we might think, well, maybe it's all about businesses and it's all about out there somewhere. But actually, there's something within us as well as a UK society that have also got a part to play in this. So perhaps we as the UK and we as Western nations have collectively done the same to other nations. Withholding, shortchanging, exploiting. Maybe to fuel our industrial revolution or the name of empire and so forth. So October is Black History Month. And it's a great opportunity to celebrate the profound contribution that people of colour have made and do make to society. But it also reminds us that millions upon millions, some say 12 million, some say it's more than like treble that, of black people who are enslaved in Africa, transported against their will on cargo ships to the Caribbean and to the Americas. 1.5 million dying in transit alone. Rest forced to work in brutal conditions, creating the wealth that fueled Britain and France and Spain and Holland, Portugal, and so forth. Now, the slave trade may have been outlawed 200 years ago, but something of its effects still live on. And the Bible is absolutely clear, all people have infinite worth because of all are made in the image of God. Each person, whatever their ethnicity, gender, sexual orientation, ability, wealth, and so forth, are priceless works of art, God's workmanship to be treasured. And yet we're all capable of exploiting one another. We're all capable of being exploited by others too. None of us being immune to that. So it's quite right that in 2007, the Baptist Union formally apologized for our part in the transatlantic slave trade. Profoundly painful, humbling, and yet hopefully healing as well. But James was not just talking to others. He's talking to me. So he says in verse 4, look, the wages you fail to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Wow, James, say what you really think. He's got some hard things to say here. That the fields that were farmed by those who had their wages denied or who had never paid wages in the first place, it's as if the fields themselves cry out and against us who've benefited from it. The cries of the harvesters, those who had to do all the work for no money, well, they've reached the ears of God himself. A deafening sound from those from the past as well as those today who have been exploited. So we don't simply ignore the past. We come to terms with the past and we come to make amends to it. Jesus, of course, had much to say about the rich. And what Jesus does not do is wag fingers at rich people. Jesus is not down on wealth. In fact, Jesus' ministry was supported by a group of very wealthy women who seemed to be the ones who enabled him in some of his hospitality in particular. But in Matthew chapter 19, as we read earlier on, he warned, it is hard for somebody who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not saying impossible, he's just saying it's hard. Again, I tell you, Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And we might hear those words and think, well, does that mean that at what point is it rich? Is he talking about the Bill Gates rich that can't enter? Or is he talking about a Danny Briley rich that can't enter? Is he talking about somebody else? But in fact, when we stop to think that actually one of the gates in Jerusalem was called the Eye of the Needle, physically one of the gates as an entry point that often traders would use, and they would use this gate to enter in order to set up their wares for the next day's market trading. And the only way to get through this narrow, tiny gate was for the camel to kind of bow down a little bit and not to be so overloaded that the camel couldn't get through the eye of the needle. And so there's a humility that goes with that of saying, I have to bend down to enter in and I have to loosen my grip on some of my goods and my worldly possessions in order to enter in through this eye of the needle gate. So Jesus is not saying, if you've got money, the kingdom is not yours. What he is saying is don't hold it tightly. Don't grab onto it so tightly that you won't let go. But instead act in humility, in submission. So Jesus is not criticizing wealth. He's challenging the hoarding of it and the concentration of wealth in the hands of a few. Maybe these workers, the listeners, the audience that James is referring to, how have they built their wealth? They've built their lives, their businesses, their wealth, their security on what does not last. It's sand. And in so doing, they've ignored God. They've grabbed on for as much as they can. They've then achieved that by exploiting others. But in fact, James is saying it's even worse than that because they have ignored God. They're saying they don't need God's presence. They don't need his provision. They don't need his answers to prayer. They have their own strength, their own resources, their own strategies and business empires. If you like, they are secular, godless. Or maybe it turns out that heaven doesn't accept cash, or checks, or contactless, or PayPal, or Apple Pay. And goodness me, it might not even accept Amazon vouchers. Instead, we come before God in humility. Verse 6, James goes even further and he says, it's worse than even all of that. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. So these wealthy people that James is addressing, they've amassed wealth. They've amassed his wealth by exploiting others. They've done this by ignoring God. But actually, they've been doing so, they've condemned and murdered the innocent one. Who's that? It's Jesus Christ. And James is at pains to point out this innocent one, in other words, Jesus, who was not opposing you. So Jesus was not opposing these people because of their wealth. But they have rejected Christ. They are part of the reason why God had to send Jesus in the first place. They are the reason why God had to send his son, his only son, through his life and his death. They are the Jerusalem elite. And almost certainly, James is referring to them, the Sadducees and the chief priests. Those are the ones that James is referring to. So James has got harsh words to say. And what he's saying is, don't cling on to what is temporary, what is fleeting, what will rust, what will corrode, what will rot, is eaten by moths and other insects. Instead, cling to what is eternal, what will last forever. And here's a final thing. In verse 7 and 8, he says, fat cats, be patient. Now, fat cats aren't known for being patient. They want it all, and they want it now. They crave the feeling of satisfaction, even though it's temporary, it's mist, it's a puff of smoke. But he says in verse 7 and 8, be patient then, brothers and sisters. In other words, the fat cats he's calling brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. What will last forever? God's kingdom will last forever. What will last forever? The gift of faith through Jesus Christ. What will last forever? What they invest in holy things with their wealth and their time and their energy. Be patient. Don't simply go on to think, well, I can't wait for the crop to grow. I must go and get something else. Submit to the rhythms of life. Experience the peace, the shalom of God. I know that all of us, whether we consider ourselves rich or poor or anywhere in between, all of us are leveled in that we all have the one Savior, Jesus Christ, and that one Savior returning for all of us, that all of us might be part of his valuable crop, his harvest. Be patient. Receive what you have. Don't grab hold of it tightly. Loosen your grip on your wealth. Commit to what will last forever. Let's just take a moment of quiet.